Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Come from Woolwich Evangelical Church down at Wood Hill. Like to read just a few verses of the scriptures, words of invitation, words of warning, and words of life. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, written in the Gospel of Luke. And our friends, here is laid out before us glorious invitation, a banquet, a feast of good things, an invitation to eternal life, an invitation to mercy, an invitation to purity of heart, to piety, to strength, to nobility, to relationship with the living God. Oh, friends, so many rich and wonderful things are laid out for us on this treasury table in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and by his resurrection. And yet, the Lord Jesus exposes our sinful response to this invitation in a very interesting way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet laid out before us. And how do men and women react? How do they respond to this glorious invitation? This invitation to eternal life. This invitation to wisdom, to life, to discernment, to power, to grace. Here is how they react, he says. They make excuses, one after another. Oh, friends, the excuses are manifold. They're variant. And yet, friends, how foolish, how groundless, how empty these excuses are for neglecting eternal life, for neglecting a relationship with the living God, for throwing our souls away, for living for sin, for cutting our own throats, for living for this sinful and evil generation. Here is the description the Lord Jesus Christ gives. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Don't you know that, friends? The cross has completed the great work. The table is laid bare, laid open. The invitation is there for us to receive and to know the gift of eternal life, the gift of mercy, the gift of power and of blessing, the wonderful gift of wisdom, the wonderful gift of insight and discernment, the gift, friends, of the perception of the maze of our own hearts, the labyrinth of the excuses of our own being. The light and the grace that we need is laid out for us in the cross. And yet, here is how the Saviour describes the reaction. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Oh, friends, there is no possible excuse for making excuses when it comes to this invitation. There is no possible grounds for rejecting God's kindness, God's patience, God's wonderful goodness toward us. No possible grounds for such excuses. Look at the excuses they made. One of them says, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Can't it wait, friends? Why is it you'll spend your time on Sunday morning or Sunday evening watching rubbish, defiling your spirit, ruining your heart, defiling your future and your children and grandchildren's future? And for what? What's the benefit of neglecting wisdom? What's the benefit, friends, of neglecting godliness? What's the benefit of neglecting repentance? And here is a man invited to the king's banquet and he says, I have a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Can't it wait till tomorrow? Oh, friends, what a foolish excuse to make, to neglect eternal life, to neglect the very purpose of your being, to neglect friendship with the Most High God. For what? For what? To see a piece of land? Oh, friends, the reality is we hate God so much, any excuse will do. Any excuse will do to neglect our own blessing, to neglect our own benefit, to neglect repentance. Any excuse will do. Evolution may be a cracked and a flawed notion, threaded through with foolish exaggerations and errors and extrapolations, as it is. I know that full well, friends. I've examined it carefully, corresponded with some of its chief proponents, like Richard Dawkins. But we cling to it like a man drowning in the sea grasps at draftwood. Why? Why is there need for excuses, friends? Why is there need, friends, to put away God, to make believe he isn't there, to pretend he doesn't notice us, to pretend that he doesn't uphold our being? There is a God. He has made us in his own image, after his own likeness, for his communion, to know him, to walk with him, to enjoy him. You know what the chief end of man is, friends? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Here is the chief end of man. Here's what life is all about. to walk with him in holiness, in purity, in life, to know his grace and his kindness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power to bless us, to wash us, and to cleanse us. So why do we make excuses? Why do we avoid him? Why do we pull down the shutters and say, I don't want to hear about his law. I don't want to hear about his commands. I don't want to hear about life. I don't want to hear about repentance. I don't want to hear about piety or purity. I prefer to live like a pig in the filth. Oh, friends, don't you realize there's a judgment coming? Don't you realize life is short? Don't you know our lives are like a morning cloud that passes away? Like a flower that flourishes and then fades so quickly? Our lives are like the turning of the pages of a book. We need his grace, and we need it now, this week, this month, this year, not next. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. What other excuse do they make for neglecting their own spiritual good? What other excuse do they make for neglecting the kindness and the patience of the living God? Here is another one. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them. I pray, have me excused. Oh, friends, what a feeble excuse. He had something to go and do, something that could have waited. And yet for that he sells his soul. Yet for that he sells his principles. Yet for that, friends, he wounds his eternal destiny. Yet for that he sells all that he has. Is that what we're doing today? Selling our souls to the enemy? Buying, friends, something that'll perish tomorrow, next month, and for it exchanging the things that are eternal? What a careless and a reckless choice to make. Oh, friends, weigh up who it is you're serving this morning. Weigh up, friends, who it is you're worshipping this morning. Weigh it up who it is who dominates and rules your life. For man is like a horse, ridden by one of 2 masters, either the flesh and the world and the devil, or, friends, by the master. In Christ is the way of return, the way of purity, the way of life, the way of cleansing. In Christ and in his cross, in his death and resurrection, there is a fountain of life to wash us, to purify us from within. Doesn't matter what your life has been, friends, however filthy, however unclean, in Christ is the way to return. As John puts it, if we say that we have no sin, we're kidding ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh, friends, if you think I'm good enough to go to heaven, my religious service, my fasting, my prayers will get me to heaven, you're fooling yourself. You're kidding yourself. You're far away from God, farther than the east is from the west. We need mercy, and it only comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, by his resurrection. Who else is appointed by the Hebrew prophets? Who else, friends, has fulfilled the ancient predictions? Who else was born in Bethlehem? Who else entered, as Zechariah said 400 years before, into Jerusalem on a donkey? Who else was born of the tribe of Judah? Who else, friends, is the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? Oh, friends, what have you done with his warnings? What have you done with his blood spilt? What have you done, friends, with that gracious gift given to us for life, for mercy, for wisdom? Time is ticking away. The sands are sinking. The door is closing. The end of life is closer now than it was when we first started. And, oh, friends, every day is another step towards eternity. What have you done? What have you done? Where are you headed? What is your life for, if not for the knowledge and the friendship of the living God? Oh, friends, the chief end of man, as the old catechist says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you know what they said to Belshazzar? Grandson of the great Babylonian emperor Nebuchadnezzar, the God in whose hands your very ways are and whose is your very breath, you haven't glorified. Is that our condition this morning, friends? It was mine for many years. I ran away from God for 3 years. I, like you, would have called myself an atheist for a number of years. But friends, the evidence, when you look at it, is inescapable. There is no excuse for defying God's will. No excuse for escaping from his call. You know, sooner or later, God's words will catch up with you. You may turn away from them this morning. You may throw them behind your back. Sooner or later, our lives can only be one of 2 things. A demonstration of God's mercy or a demonstration of God's justice. Oh, friends, let it be the first. Let it be the first. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Don't throw away your eternal destiny. Don't throw away your opportunities. Here is an invitation. An invitation to life and peace that passes understanding, that smiles in the face of death, that smiles in the face of great affliction, the peace that comforted the martyrs, the peace that caused them to sing like bridegrooms and brides on the way to death. Oh, friends, they knew the reality of this peace, the peace our generation knows so little of. Why don't you turn back to the living God, seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand? What is so foolish? What is so careless about the excuses we make? Here's the third excuse. I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Bring her with you, man, into the church. You know, sometimes our friends, our partners, are the worst enemies of all. They drag us away from all that is good for us. They defile us. They weaken us. They undermine us. Sometimes those who are nearest and dearest to us hate us most of all, because they don't care about our prayer life. They don't care about our relationship with God. They don't care where we're going after death. They don't care about our destiny. Oh, friends, they're concerned only with gratifying their own lusts for a short time. What a big mistake. This man had married a wife, and it was everything to him. He'd married somebody, and to him, it was more important than the very purpose of life itself. He'd snatched the gift and despised the giver. Don't be so foolish. Don't be so careless. In Christ is the key of death and the key of hell. In Christ, there is the resurrection and the life. There is the one who by death has conquered death. In Christ is the one who by his wounds has healed the wounds of our hearts, if only we seek him. Oh, friends, there's no one like him. No other captain of salvation with power to raise the dead, to bring into our lifeless, selfish, cold hearts, our prayerless spirits, life and a new spring. Here is the invitation, an invitation to mercy, an invitation to repentance, an invitation to eternal life. And what excuses have you made this morning for rejecting it, friends? Why have you despised the goodness of God? Why have you turned against his kindness? Why, friends, have you neglected his patience? Why are you storing up for yourselves anger against the day to come? Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Don't be foolish. Don't be careless. Don't be reckless with your eternal spirit. Seek wisdom while it may be found. Come to him for life. Come to him for grace. In Christ, there is the gift of heaven and wisdom and life and power and blessing. There's no one like him. Oh, friends, read the words of the Bhagavad Gita. Read the Rigas. Read the Vedas. Read, friends, the books of the Buddha, Gautama Siddhartha. Read the Quran. You'll never find wisdom like Christ. You'll never find forgiveness for sin. You'll never find peace with God. Because that peace only comes at the price of a redemption. And that redemption comes only through blood. Do you realize, friends, the punishment for sin is so severe, so harsh, that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore it in his own body, there was no leniency. There was no escape for him. He bore it to the very dregs. And at the end he cried, not, it's half finished. He said, it's done. It's finished. The work is finished. The work is complete. Go to that redemption price, friends. In it you'll find the very key of life itself. Life from the death. Why live like a zombie? Why live for pleasure? Why live for just the here and now? Why live selfishly and carnally? Didn't you know what the scriptures say about those who live for the fleshly mind? The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's death. It's uncleanness. It's degradation. To live for the senses, live for the here and now, ruins us, undoes us, wrecks us, defiles us, and enslaves us. But to know Christ, to know the gift of the Saviour, to know that redemption price, to know his gift, and that banquet of spiritual riches in Christ, oh, friends, there is the dawn of a new heart. There is the spring of a new heart and a new life. Seek him. Turn to him. We invite you to come along down to Wood Hill, Sunday by Sunday. You'll find a very straightforward message from the scriptures. No philosophy, no politics, no eco-nonsense, no rubbish, friends. You'll find the pure milk of the word, explained straightforwardly and helpfully. in Christ, there, friends, is the great Saviour with his hand outstretched to bless us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to touch the soul's leprosy. And without him, we're living in death while we still live. You know what the scriptures say about a man or a woman who lives for pleasure? Dead while they still live. Is that your condition this morning, friends? Living like a zombie, dead while you still live, unclean, unfit, unready to pray, unready to meet with God at the day of your death? Seek him. Go to the cross. Doesn't matter what you've been or what you've done. In Christ you find power to wash the darkest and the most defiled of hearts. In Christ there is power to cleanse us from within, to teach us wisdom in the hidden parts. Oh, friends, don't despise his goodness or his mercy or his grace. Seek him while he may be found. Go to the Saviour. He loves us even more than our parents. He loves us even more than our closest friends. He cares for our best. He cares for our future in a way that even our own family often doesn't. Let me ask you a simple question this morning, friend. Who loves your soul? Who loves your prayer life? Who cares about who you worship? Who cares about where you're going after you die? Who cares for you, friends? There's no one like Christ. No one like the Saviour. No one, friends, like that gift of God. That sheep-seeking shepherd. In him, friends, is life from the dead. We've tasted it. Come along to our church and you see people who've been on the streets. People who've been into drugs. People who've been into the club scene. And oh, friends, they've left that rubbish behind. They know what trash it is. They know how harmful that acid is. They know, friends, what damage it does to the spirit and the soul and the body for that matter too. And oh, friends, in Christ they've found solid joy, real peace, the truth and the essence of it. Not just another opinion. Oh, friends, so readily we dismiss God's opinion as though it was just another opinion. So readily we dismiss God's arguments, God's voice, God's warning, the voice of conscience and the voice of principle, and for that matter, the voice very often of history too. Very often we neglect these treasures. For what? Where's the benefit, friends? Of cutting out a life for yourself, a broken system that holds no water, no real satisfaction, no real wisdom, no real godliness, nothing with which to face the judgments. Oh, friends, in Christ is a banquet laid out for us. In Christ there is an invitation to mercy, to wisdom, to insight, to discernment, laid out for us. Seek him and come to him while he's still near at hand. Here are the excuses they made. One of them said, I've got a piece of land, I must go and see it. Another said, I've got 5 yoke of oxen, I must go and try them. The third fool said, I have a wife, I must go and be with her. Oh, friends, what feeble excuses for neglecting eternal life. What feeble excuses for neglecting wisdom and the fear of God and the understanding of the human heart and the knowledge of the mind of God. What excuses are you making this morning? Why are you being so careless? Why are you being so reckless? Why are you being so unhealthy? Oh, friends, why are you so polluting your own environment? The environment of the conscience and of the soul. Seek wisdom while it may be found. Go to him for life, for grace. He calls us. He summons us. He commands us. Come, follow me, he says. Not one church or another. Christ, he is the source of wisdom and of grace. In him, and in him alone, is a resurrection from the dead. Oh, friends, you won't find it in Gautama Siddhartha. I've read a little of his writings. You won't find it in the Bhagavad Gita. You won't find it in the writings of Guru Nanak or of the Sikh teachers. Only in the Hebrew prophets. Only in the Hebrew Messiah, the Alpha and the Omega. The conqueror of death. The prince of life. The wounded healer. In him and in him alone is grace and mercy and power to wash us from the inside out. Oh, friends, we so often preoccupy ourselves with the external things. The face, the beauty, the dress. But what about the beauty of the heart? How does God see our hearts when he looks down deep within us? How does he see our motives? How does he see our lives and our priorities? How does he see our constitution and the working of our frame? How does God conceive of us, friends? You know what he says? That which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God. He draws back when he sees what's in our hearts. Something ugly, something cruel, something selfish, something defiled. But in Christ, there is the fountain of life. the fountain of mercy. There, friends, he gets real with us. There he sees what we're really like. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Hebrew says incurable. But our friends, not incurable to God. Not incurable through the cross. Not incurable through the gift of the Messiah. Oh no, friends, even the darkest and the most foolish heart in Woolwich can be touched by that touch of power. Go to him, friends, with your leprosy, with your uncleanness, with your unbelief. Take him at his word. He cannot lie. When he warned Tyre and Sidon of their fall, was he lying? When he warned Jerusalem of its dreadful calamity, both in AD 70 and in AD 580, BC 580, was he lying? When he warned Babylon of the awful calamities that would come across it, was he lying? Friends, God's word will take hold of us. Sooner or later, we have to meet up with our fate. Sooner or later, friends, our lives will only be one of two things: a demonstration of God's word in truth, in justice, in severity, in holiness and in purity, or a demonstration of his mercy and of his kindness and of his healing power. Which will it be, friends? God cannot lie. When he warns us, friends, of the dangers of sin, when he warns us of the danger of gambling, the thing that defiles this street, this row, the thing that drags this society down, why, friends, have we become a society of gamblers? Reckless ones, throwing away our souls as well as our money, chasing after the senses, chasing after ill-gotten gain, things that will pierce us through with many sorrows, when before us is the banquet of life. Don't you know what the scriptures say about the love of money? They say it's the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of uncleanness come out of the love of money. But in Christ there is a spiritual treasure, gold far more precious than the gold of this world, rubies far more precious than the rubies of this world, to know wisdom, to know godliness, to know self-control, to know self-denial, to know self-restraint, to know the nobility of the power of the to resist temptation. Oh, friends, these are precious treasures. To know the sweetness of modesty, to know the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit, to know godliness and contentment. But our friends, we're strangers to these things by nature. Wreckers, demolishers, vandalizers of our own souls, writers of graffiti all over the image of God in our hearts and lives. Friends, what have you done with that invitation? What have you done with that grace, that kindness, that gift of repentance? Seek him. Turn to him. He's not niggardly. He's not miserly. He won't hold your past against you. In Christ is power. So was I once. But in Christ is the power to change you and to bring you back. Don't be foolish. Seek him while he may be found. Come to him for life and for grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power to bless us. You know what John says? If we say that we have no sin, we're lying. We're lying. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. See, God doesn't want just to reprove us. He doesn't want to settle scores with us. He wants to deal with the root of the problem. He wants to cleanse us. Christ didn't come to reprove us. Christ didn't come just to set us up. Christ didn't come to expose us. He came to wash us, to cleanse us from the inside, to deliver us from the clutches of the things that we're now doing. Oh, friends, you know, there's something even worse than hell. Something even worse than the pace of banishment. Something worse even than the dregs of the judgment and the condemnation of God. And what is that? Sin. Sin, it's worse than death, worse than uncleanness, worse than Ebola. Sin, in its raw, scarlet nature, is defiling God's glory. It's a demonstration of defiance. It's a monument of uncleanness and folly. And all friends, to eternity, we'll regret our sins. We'll wail over our sins. Sin itself is worse than death. More shameful than the most shameful thing you can imagine is sin. What did David say when he was caught out with his pants down, as it were? When David acknowledged that he'd fallen into sin, he said this: against you and you only have I sinned. Oh, friends, and then he went on to say this: but wash me and I shall be clean. Make me white and I shall be cleaner than snow inside. Oh, friends, Christ's blood hasn't lost its ancient power. Christ's cross still has its ancient touch. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those who now give their lives to defilement, all they need to do is come, seek him, and he'll wash them, he'll change them. There's a church in Brixton, not very far away from here, filled with ex-convicts. You wouldn't know it to meet them. Gentler, more gracious people, you wouldn't imagine. Christ has great power to change, and to wash, and to bless us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there, friends, is the fountain of life, the fountain of grace. We invite you to come along to Wood Hill, Sunday by Sunday, 11 in the morning, 6:30 in the evening. Come and find out for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not miserly, he's not niggardly. Oh, friends, he's full of benevolence, full of kindness, full of power to take our dark spirits and make them clean. Oh, friends, in Christ is the undoer of the knots of our heart, the undoer of the knots of our condition. In Christ, there is the deliverer of our defiled spirits. Go to him for life and for grace while he's still near at hand. Don't despise his kindness, his goodness. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his great love and goodness toward us, has laid his life down, a ransom, a punishment price for what we've done. In Christ, there, friends, is the redemption. We may despise the justice and the severity of God, but you only need to look at the cross. You'll never see, friends, a demonstration of God's justice like the cross. You'll never see kindness like the cross. There was the very worst that man could do. And how did Christ react? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There, friends, was the white hot heat of God's love. There's the white hot heat of God's kindness and patience and goodness. You know, there was a man who was a thief, maybe a murderer, maybe a brigand, a gangster, and a ruthless one. And he said to Christ, though he'd done nothing good for the whole of his life, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how did Christ react? You've wasted your life, get up, get lost. That's what he could have said. That's what he said to his companion. But he said, today I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise. Oh, friends, Christ's blood has power to change us. There was a man whose life was given to a confession of sin, to the demonstration of rebellion, a life that was a monument to error and to folly, transformed into a vessel of grace. What about your life, friends? When it comes to the end of life, when the chips are down, when your heart is weighed, when all your acts and thoughts are laid out before us plainly to see, how will you be weighed? How will God consider your heart and your life? Will he find it wanting? Will he say, your days are numbered? You're found wanting. Your heart is given over to what you sought all your days. Oh, friends, that was the condition of Belshazzar, the young pleasure seeker, the young grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nabonidus. Oh, friends, there was the young hedonist, a man, a lover of wine, women and song in the day of his death. And Daniel said to him, the God in whose hands your very ways are and whose your very breath is, you haven't glorified, you haven't remembered, you haven't acknowledged, you haven't remembered his commands, you haven't remembered to fear him, you haven't remembered to follow him. You've gone with the crowd down towards hell. Wake up, friends. Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Save yourselves, friends, from those who wound you, from the wolves of this present generation, from the crooked ones, some of them even to be found in the pulpits of the churches not a million miles away from here. But in Christ there you'll find a shepherd, one who won't flatter you, one who won't teach you error, one, friends, who's concerned for your eternal benefits, one who's concerned for repentance in your life, one who's concerned for holiness and purity and grace. What have you done with his warning? What have you done with his death? What have you done, friends, with his solemn accountings? He calls us. He commands us. He invites us to life and to grace. Don't despise the patience and the goodness of the living God. Oh, friends, our supermarket shelves are still filled. Our shops are still filled with good things, with blessings. But before long, our lives must come to an end. Before long, the health will unravel. Our strength and our vigour will pass. Before long, we enter into eternity. We enter into the searchlight of his law. We enter under the searchlight of his judgment. Our hearts are weighed. Our conditions examined carefully, meticulously before him. Every idle word will either condemn us or justify us. How will you stand? How will you stand in the searching light of those commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Why then is your heart become a mountain of ice? Why then, friends, is your heart a land of darkness? Wake up to wisdom. Wake up to grace. Seek him before it's too late. Don't throw your eternal soul away. Don't throw away your destiny. Seek his kindness and his mercy while it may still be found. Again, the Saviour says this: unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, there were great calamities in Jerusalem and in Israel in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that people wondered at. Things people said, well, how can God be in that? Some of them said it must be a punishment for sin. These people must have been the worst of all. God must have arranged it so that they were brought low. But Christ said this: unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Don't you realise, friends, the punishment of sin is death. The condemnation of the lives that we now live for self, for sense, for pleasure, is being cut off and banished from his presence forever. But there's something worse than hell, something worse than banishment, something worse than outer darkness, something over which our hearts will sing with remorse to eternity if we neglect it, and that is sin. Cain was told, in the day of his sin, sin watches for you at the door, and you must master it. Oh, friends, have you mastered your sins? You mastered your blasphemy yet? Mastered that cursing tongue? Mastered that perverse heart? We can't in our own strength. We're like slaves bound by the chains of our own depravity. Only through Christ is the chain breaker. Only through the one who was raised from the dead is there life and mercy and grace and power to wash us on the inside. Only through the spilt blood of that pure lamb, the one who never sinned, the one who never exaggerated, the one who never flattered. Oh, friends, there was no guile in his tongue, unlike ours. Seek him. Turn to him. Ask him for life, for grace, for mercy, for washing. Oh, friends, don't be like those who wash in the filth. And return like a sow to a washing in the mire. Ask for life. Ask for grace. Ask, friends, for his cleaning and his washing. Here's what Isaiah the prophet says: wash you, make you clean, though your sins be like scarlet. And so they are, friends, in his sight. Our sin, maybe one lie, maybe one exaggeration, in his sight is like a tattoo, something unclean, something unfitting, like a scar on the face or on the body that can't be removed. Our sins defile us. They disfigure us before the Holy One. But our friends, in Christ, there is the power to heal them, to take them away, to wash us, to make us as we were not before. Look at old Peter, friends. There was a man full of impetuosity, full of fervour, and yet so unstable. So like Reuben, unstable as water. A man of great vigour and zeal, and yet, friends, so unstable. But how did Christ change him? He made him into a rock. Oh, friends, though your heart is so fickle and weak now, he could change you, he can wash you, he can cleanse you. You may, friends, be blown around by every wind of doctrine, by every teaching that comes into your ears, but in Christ you'll find roots and ground and strength and understanding. Oh, friends, whatever you do, listen to his voice, read his words, read over the Gospels during this sacred time, consider his warnings and his grace and his invitations, and in him you'll find life and mercy. Isaiah says this: wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my sight. Oh, friends, you think God can't see? Oh, no, friends, he knows all about us. He sees everything within us. He knows everything we've ever done, everything we've ever thought, every motive, every word, every glance. We're naked and open before his sight. And oh, friends, if you don't believe it now, you'll see it very shortly. The books will be opened, every deed, word and thought declared. How can we escape from his searching sight? Even a child is known by his ways, whether they be right and whether they be pure. And what about us, friends, defiled by sin, wrecked by the things that we've done and thought? Only through Christ, only through the cross, can our filthy hearts be made clean. Only through Christ can our crooked tongues be made straight. Only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can the leprosy of our souls be healed. Seek him. Don't take my word for it, friends. Come along and find out. Meet people who've been changed by the cross of Christ. Come and see people who've been druggers and clubbers and liars and thieves and cheats, and some of them lived on the street, and see the great transformation Christ has wrought in their hearts and their lives. Oh, friends, I speak as a former atheist, and I know many of you are still atheists, clutching at straws to try and disbelieve God. Clutching at straws, clutching at the modern fashions to say there is no creator, no designer, no undergirder, no master of the universe, no mind behind the hidden complexities of the cell. But oh, friends, what foolish nonsense. And you know it in your heart. Something that man couldn't contrive in 100,000 years, he's effortlessly put together in the cell. Look at the spiral helix of the DNA. Look at its editing and repairing machinery. Look at the complexities of the things he's wrought. And our friends then say all of this came into being just by natural selection. Friends, it's a thorough delusion. It's a deliberate lie. It's a willful deceit. And we know it. It's a seductive fantasy set for fools to buy. But in Christ, there is the designer, the architect, the author of our spirit's being, the one who will call us to his knee, the one who invites us to life and to mercy. And in him, friends, is wisdom. In him is understanding, not only of ourselves, not only of God, but of the things around us. So the undergirding foundation of all things. What have you done with that wisdom, friends? Wisdom cries out to us. It calls to us. It invites us. It pleads with us. Wisdom, friends, is something more precious than jewels themselves. Far more enduring, far more profitable, far more beneficial to our lives and our being and our families and our homes and workplaces. And yet we treat wisdom like trash. We treat wisdom so carelessly, so foolishly. Fear God. Take his words to heart. Follow him. Seek his word through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him for life and for wisdom. He's not miserly. He's not niggardly. Oh, friends, he loves to pour out his blessings upon us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. Is that what we do this morning, friends? Belying God, betraying God, dragging God down to our own level in order to justify ourselves. It won't do, friends. It won't do. And sooner or later, the truth will come out. Sin will catch up with us. God's word has a way of catching up with us sooner or later. You know that? God's word has a way of waking us up. And before very long, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at the old iron curtain. Seemed so impenetrable. Seemed so impossible. Seemed such an unshakable barrier between East and West. But oh, friends, how quickly it was brought down. So it will be with radical Islam. So it will be with those who oppose and are adversaries now to the cross of Christ and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, it's not very much for him to bring these things down. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the gift of life, the gift of mercy, the gift of blessing. And oh, friends, how we need that wonderful gift of cleansing within, of the power to make us godly, the power to transform our dead souls and make them breathe and live and pray and worship for the first time. Seek him, friends. Here is what Isaiah says: wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my sight. Seek justice for the oppressed. Seek those, friends. Seek for the interests of those who are poor. Oh, friends, what about the brothels in Woolwich? What about those who trade in the traffic and traffic in the misery of others? Why, friends? Why, friends? Are we allowing it? Why aren't the police acting? Why, friends? Because there are so many inhabitants of Woolwich indulging in it and engaging it. Probably the police themselves, as happened before. We need repentance. We need washing. We need purity of heart. What about the gambling shops up and down this very road? Places where people trade in their own souls, ruin and waste their own substance. Oh, friends, you think these things are for our benefit? They steal, they cheat, they ruin us and wreck us. But in Christ, there is the place of return. There is the place of washing. There, friends, is purity for the impure. You know, friends, Our schools themselves celebrate the things that are unclean and defiled. Our schools themselves, very often, you'll hear, are like discotheques from the outside, teaching defilement to the children while they're still young. And we hear the political initiatives to indulge in further education in things that are dealt with in an amoral context. Oh, friends, you don't need to teach children about homosexuality. Don't need to teach children about lesbianism. Don't need to teach children about gay marriage. Don't need to teach them about adultery. Teach them the basic realities. That there is a God, that he has made us in his own image, that sexuality is a pure and a sacred gift for him within the covenant of marriage. And our friends, all will be set right. Seek him, turn to him. In him and in him alone is mercy for the unclean. Washing for the filthy. In Christ is power to raise us up out of the cesspool of sin. Ask him for light. Ask him for grace. Ask him for washing and for kindness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the dawn of a darkened spirit. There is the springtime of a wintry heart. Oh, friends, seek him and turn to him. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings. You know, this, of course, presupposes a place of cleansing. You might say, well, what about if I fast? What about if I pray? What if I go off on pilgrimage to Lourdes, to Mecca, to somewhere else? These things will defile us the more. They make us worse, not better. These things plunge us even more into the cesspool of sin. They make us self-righteous. They make us proud. They make us foolish. They make us crooked. But in Christ and in his cross, there is the only place of living water. There is cleansing for the defiled, a straightening up for the crooked. Save yourselves, friends, from this crooked and perverse generation. Don't be foolish. Don't throw away your eternal spirit. Don't ruin your own heart. Don't ruin your own imagination. Seek life. Fill your heart with God's words. Words of peace. Words of wisdom. Words of repentance. Words of life. Words of promise to help us and to bless us and to guide us. And here is one of those great promises. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, and they are, in God's sight, what is our heart like this morning? Filthy, unclean, unfit for anything except hell and banishment. In Christ, there is the power to wash us and to cleanse us and to change us, to make us what we ought to be. Oh, friends, why have you despised his goodness? Why have you despised his kindness? Why have you despised his great patience and goodness towards you? We invite you to come along down to Wood Hill or any other Bible-believing church where you'll hear this message of sin and repentance and free forgiveness through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you, friends, to come along to a place where you hear about the incarnate Word, the living God, manifest in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all friends, in him is life and grace. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Oh, friends, you know what they said in the days of Zechariah? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know what they said in the time of Ezekiel? It's a sweet song. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know what they said in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ? They said, it's not going to happen. But oh, friends, there was a judgment. There was a judgment in every instance. And there will be a judgment for us, a reckoning, an accounting. We must be ready. We must be ready. Now is the time to seek him, to know him, to follow him. Now is the time to get acquainted with his ways and his mind. Now is the time, friends, to prepare for the winter that comes. Don't be foolish and sluggardly. Don't be lazy, especially with spiritual things. Some of you are so busy about other things, so busy about family and home. Good things in themselves, but so neglectful when it comes to spiritual reality. So neglectful when it comes to the things that really matter. Learn from those old two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha was busy with many things. The lady of the house, so busy with hospitality and entertaining, she neglected the thing that was for her good. She neglected the treasure of treasures. There he was, sitting in her own living room, and she was busy in the kitchen. You like that, friends? You could listen to a spiritual sermon, but you prefer to listen to the trash. You could read a spiritual book, but you prefer to read the rubbish. You prefer to read the things that defile and titillate and entice. No thanks. In Christ, there is mercy. There is power to wash us and to cleanse us and to transform you. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my sight. Oh, friends, though our sins are like scarlet, and they are in his sight, he marks them, he knows them, he weighs them. He holds them against us, as it were. But yet, friends, in his Son, he's prepared to wipe them out, throw them into his sea of forgetfulness. There's no one in Woolwich so defiled by sin, so foolish, so hardened, so unclean, he's not able to touch them. No one beyond his reach until they die. Oh, friends, how many there are over the last 12 years who once heard this preaching or the preaching of others in this street who have now tasted the ugly reality of the things that we've said. How many there are in this very street who once heard the preaching of the cross and now to their eternal regret they've lost it. They've lost their soul, lost their life and lost their opportunity. Even now they'd implore you if they could come back from the dead and say, what are you doing with your soul? What have you done with your life? What have you done with your future? Where will you be after your death? These are crucial realities, friends. These are vital matters. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Ask him for life. Ask him for grace. Turn to him while he's still near at hand. Oh, friends, you think he's going to come down on you like a ton of bricks? Our Saviour is meek and lowly of heart, wise in dealing with us. Look at what he did with Adam and Eve. They messed up. They wrecked it. They ran into the undergrowth of their own excuses, just like you are now. They hid away from the face of God, the face of justice. And how did he deal with them, friends? He should have slain them then and there. He'd warned them he was going to kill them. He'd warned them the penalty for what they were about to do was death. But how did he react, friends? He clothed them with skins. A warning, both of the penalty of death and to provision for their life. Oh, friends, go to him today. Seek him. Make up with him, as it were. Ask him, friends, for mercy, for life, for grace. Don't be careless. Don't be foolish. Don't harden your heart yet further. Ask him, friends, for wisdom, for grace, for life, while he may still be found. How patient the Saviour is. You know, there's a great king called Manasseh. He was great in the end of his days, but he was great in the early parts of his days for something awful. He was the worst of the kings of Israel, a man dedicated to violence, dedicated to witchcraft, dedicated to the things that God hates. His life was a monument of sin and folly and uncleanness. But in the end of his days, you know what happened to him? God humbled him. He came to his senses. He began to realize what a mess he'd made of his whole life. And God cleansed him. God washed him. What an extraordinary U-turn he made. What an extraordinary monument God made of his life. A man who'd lived all his life for violence, for uncleanness, for blasphemy, for idolatry, just like many of us. And yet in the end of his days, God was merciful to him. There's no one here God can't touch. No one here, friends. What really holds us back? The worst sin of all, you know, is unbelief. The crowning depravity of depravities is suspicion, is distrust, is a neglect of the means, a neglect of the way. Here's the banquet. It's laid out before us. Here are the gifts. Here are the promises. Here's the means of escape. Here's the refuge. Here is the open ark. And you can hear the waters rumbling. And yet, friends, you prefer to make believe it away. You prefer to hide your head in the sand and say, there is no God. There is no mercy. There is no need for repentance. Friends, it's the most foolish position of all. And you know it. You know it in your heart. Wake up to his grace and his kindness and his goodness while he's still near at hand. Take it to your mum and church room. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power to wash us and to cleanse us and to change us. Seek him while he's still near at hand. Ask him for grace and for power and for cleansing to change us and to bless us and to transform us. Oh, friends, what have you done with his outstretched arms of invitation? What have you done with a spread out banquet of good things? Things to bless us, things to help us, answered prayers, a washed spirit, a cleansed heart, the bread of life, resurrection from the dead. Oh, friends, and yet you've said, no, I won't have it. Your heart is hard. Your neck is like steel. Your forehead like brass. You know, friends, it won't last for long. God's word to us will catch up with us. God's warnings to us will have a way of surfacing again after a few years. Our sin will find us out. I'm afraid I've proved it myself, and I'm sure you'll prove it yourselves. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Today, his arm is outstretched to bless. Tomorrow, his arm will be outstretched to damn. Today, his arm is stretched out to heal. Tomorrow, his arm will be outstretched in judgment and in justice. Seek him while he can still be found. Come near to him, friends. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, is God a million miles away? Is God as far as Alpha Centauri or one of the distant stars? No, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. If haply we might feel after him and know him, he's very near to us. The Quran says he's closer to us than our jugular vein. And there's truth in that for once. Oh, friends, we need him. And he's very, very near to us. He knows us. He weighs us. He counts the hairs on our heads. He knows the number of cells in our body. And he provides for us. Oh, friends, how many times he's provided for us. And yet we've neglected his goodness. And yet we've neglected his ways. And yet we've neglected his laws and his commands. And yet, friends, we've made our lives a manifesto of rebellion. A manifesto of defiance. Why? Where's the benefit in turning away from the fountain of good? Where's the benefit, friends, in snatching the gift and despising the giver? Where's the benefit in neglecting and despising him? I'd like to read to you words of Isaiah the prophet, where he speaks of the Saviour. Oh, friends, interesting words. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? What's he like? Here is a description of him. Over 600, 700 years before he was born, he says this. There will come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, famous theme this in the scriptures, shall grow out of his roots. David will have a son, both through the female line, through Mary, and through the formal adopted line, through Joseph. David will have a son, and he will be a king, a ruler. But our friends, very different from the kind of ruler we are used to. A ruler of the hearts. A ruler of wisdom. First and foremost, a ruler of his own heart. Have you noticed, friends, how great rulers are often not rulers of their own hearts? Have you noticed how Alexander the Great, though he sped across Asia and parts of Africa and so much of Europe, like a leopard, yet, friends, he had no control over his own lusts and passions? Here is the man who conquered the world, but friends, he had no control over his own heart. But Christ is first of all a Lord of righteousness, the king of his own heart, the king of his own temptations, the master of his own inclinations, the master of his own spirit. And oh, friends, what is Christ like? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Oh, friends, go to Christ. You'll never find one likewise like him. Read the writings of the Bhagavad Gita. Read the writings of Guru Nanak. Read the writings, friends, of Gautama Siddhartha the Buddha. You'll never find wisdom like Christ. So simple, and yet so wonderful. So gloriously compressed and concise. And yet, friends, words that will change our lives forever. In Christ is the touch of God, the finger of God. There's none like him, friends. Read his warnings, read his words. You'll find a power that touches right through to our inward depravity. Transforms us, takes away the blinkers from our eyes. We don't like it when we have the shutters taken away, but oh, friends, in Christ, there is the searchlight of our soul, the one who knows us, the one who watches us, the one who weighs us. He has the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Don't you find it sometimes confusing, friends? You come across a family situation, you think, why are things blown up like this? Why is it so confusing? How little understanding we have of the depravity of the human heart. How little understanding we have of the idols we worship and our friends and associates worship. How little understanding we have of the dark maze of the human heart. How little understanding we have of what really lies in the heart of man. But Christ knows it. Christ knows what's in the heart of man. He knows the ugly labyrinth of who we are and what we're like. He knows us through and through, and he weighs us, and he has wisdom to heal us, to help us, to guide us, There is no touch of power like the touch of Christ. Oh, friends, upon him shall rest the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. Isaiah says in another place, he is the counselor. Where are you going for trouble? Where are you going for help? Where are you going for wisdom, friends? Hear God's opinion. Read God's command. Do you know, friends, sex outside of marriage will ruin you. It'll wound you. It'll harm you. It'll wreck your family. It'll wreck your future. What Christ says really matters. It'll guard you from so many heartaches. Christ's words matter. Take them at heart. He has the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel. In him is the divine counselor, the one who sees the end from the beginning. We've despised God's word, have we not, friends? Our psychologists, our philosophers, the pedagogues of our society, the architects of our social ruin, or friends, they've despised God's word. Where is their wisdom? Where is their understanding? Don't we see, friends, like a disease like lupus in the body? The body attacks itself. The social services react when they shouldn't react and don't react when they should. Oh, friends, it's become miscalibrated, misregulated. But in Christ, there is the spirit of counsel, the spirit of help, the spirit of sound advice. Go to him, friends. Go to that shepherd of the sheep. Go to that bishop of our souls. Go to that deep spiritual counselor. Drink deep into his word. And oh, friends, there you'll find wisdom to help in time of need and distress. There's no difficulty, no abyss, no crevice into which we'll fall he hasn't met, he hasn't dealt with. There is no temptation unknown to him or friends. However dark, however vile, however foolish our circumstances, in Christ there is light and help and blessing. Things couldn't have looked much worse for Manasseh. They couldn't have looked much worse for Adam and Eve. In the face of execution, in the face of certain death, there was life and hope and blessing. In Christ, their friends, is the spirit of counsel and strength. Oh, friends, don't you realize by nature we're so strengthless, so weak, like putty in the hands of Satan, like jelly in the face of temptation, mastered by our own lusts, gripped by our own temptations, faced, friends, by something delicious, something enticing. We so easily are led down to the abattoir like a sheep, led down to the slaughterhouse like a lamb. Oh, friends, don't you realize in Christ is might to cleanse us, to wash us, to change us, to deliver us from the power and the grip of sin. In Christ is power to save us from hidden depravities. In Christ is power to purify us from within. In Christ is the power to make us clean on the inward parts, not just in the face, not just in the appearance. Christ begins his work on the inside and then works out. Oh, friends, trust him. Come to him. In him you'll find life and blessing and power and mercy. There's none like him. No one able to touch the leprosy of our hearts like the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him for grace. Go to him for mercy. Go to him for help while he's still near at hand. And again, friends, the words of the Spirit of God. He says this: he will make him of quick understanding in the fear of God. He won't judge after the sight of his eyes. He won't reprove after the hearing of his ears. He sees things as they really are. He knows what's really going on. So often we're fooled by appearances, aren't we? We see something cheap and we think it's cheap. We see something expensive and we think it's expensive. But don't you know, not all that is gold glitters. And not all that glitters is gold. He knows the heart. He knows how to treasure up the widow's might. He knows what really counts when it comes to the righteousness of God. He hears the sinner's cry. He hears the prisoner's groan. He knows what really matters. And oh, friends, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Call upon him while he's still near at hand. Ask him for light and for grace and for mercy. Don't despise the wisdom of God. Don't despise the purpose of life. Don't despise the destiny of your being. Ask him for light, for grace, for mercy, while he's still near at hand. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the beginning and the end of days. In Christ, there is the ancient wisdom of God. There is the mind of God made plain to us. There is the Alpha and the Omega. There is the Counselor, the Miracle, the Miraculous, the Wonderful. In Christ, friends, is power to change us and to transform us in a way we could never change ourselves. Ever heard of John Newton? Oh, friends, there was the old blasphemer. The filthy one, the slave trader, a man full of uncleanness, full of ungodliness, a testimony of vice. And oh, friends, when Christ took hold of him, when he shook his whole being and spirit, how he changed him. The very man who wrote Amazing Grace, how wonderfully he experienced it, how wonderfully he demonstrated it. And oh, friends, to you this morning, that same grace is offered. It's commanded. Come and taste. Come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Go to a place where you hear the Bible preached. Go to a place where you hear that remedy of the soul, that cure of the spirit, that remedy for the malady of our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Alpha and the Omega. There's no one like him, friends. He is the Lamb of God, without blemish, without flaw, without guile. There is no impurity in him, and in him is power to cleanse us and to wash us. Who else has laid down his blood? Who else has paid the blood price we owe? Who else, friends, has paid the debt that we have built up if we go to him? He has paid it all. In Christ, there and there alone is the remedy for sin, the remedy for misery, the deliverance from darkness. Don't you see where you're going, friends? How you're in the grip of darkness, the grip of excuses, the grip of self-justification. But in Christ, there is the dawn of a new day. There is the spring of an old and weary heart. In Christ, there, friends, is the dayspring from on high. There is life from the dead. Come to him, friends. In him, you find the spring of a new life and a new heart. I'd like to read to you two words of Isaiah where he says this. Simple words, but oh, friends, how glorious. Who is Christ? Unto us a child is born. Christ enters into the world. God's own mind, God's own being was manifest in the flesh. God's own life was demonstrated amongst us in the person of his dear Son. Who is Christ? The veiled Godhead, the veiled Most High. In Christ, friends, tabernacled amongst us is the very Christ. What have you done with his warnings? What have you done with his death? What have you done with his invitation? What have you done, friends, with that incarnate warning, with that incarnate promise, with that incarnate opportunity? In Christ, there is life and grace and cleansing. Why did Christ come, friends? Just to show us a good example? Just to teach us good things? Just to show us how to live? No. In Christ supremely, is the rescue we need. In Christ is the deliverance, the unspringing of the trap of our souls. In Christ is the light of this dark world. Go to him. In the Lord Jesus Christ is life from the dead, cleansing for our filth. In Christ, there is the Son who was born. Unto us a child is given. And our friends, marked out from every other prophet, marked out from every other servant, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. As it was prophesied, as it was foreseen, he was born of a virgin. The incarnate deity made flesh, assuming flesh amongst us. Oh, friends, did Christ need to grovel, to come down, like to become like a worm, to become a man like us? No, he did not. He is the eternal Son. He is the eternal Word. He is glorious and gracious and righteous. But, oh, friends, how he humbled himself, drew to draw near to us, to warn us, to help us, to walk, to guide us, and to bring us into his way. In Christ is the Saviour from sin. His very name means this: Jehovah is the Saviour. Jehovah saves, Yehoshua. In Christ, there is the living Saviour, the one set to break the chains of our sins, the one set to break the chains of our lusts and vices. In Christ, there is the Deliverer. What have you done with him, friends? What have you done with his kindness, with his warning? We invite you to come along down to Wood Hill, Sunday by Sunday, to hear God's word, to hear God's warning, to hear God's invitation, to hear the blessing of life, to hear, friends, the way of life and the way of blessing. Why leave yourselves to death and to cursing? Why leave yourselves to degradation and to futility? Why leave yourselves in the grip of the power of evil, the power of darkness? Seek him and turn to him. Unto us a child is born, and his name should be called Wonderful, Pella, miracle, something unimaginable, something paradoxical, something apparently contradictory, something inscrutable, something we really can't fathom out. That is what Christ is, a meeting together of apparent contradictions. Who is Christ? He is the miracle. He is the marvellous. He is the supernatural. None so supernatural as Christ. Even the angels worship him when they saw him. Who is Christ? He is God made man. He is the bridgehead between heaven and earth. He is the mediator, the only mediator, between sinful men and an offended and insulted God. Oh, friends, where will you find peace? In the face of tribulation? Where will you find comfort in the face of death? Where will you find mercy in the face of judgment? Outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of the cross of Christ. Outside of the mercy of the Messiah. You won't. There is the Lamb of God, who alone takes away the sin of the world. No one else can cleanse it. No one else can wash us from the inside. Don't you know how many wonderful songs are written in that theme? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What an amazing thing it is. Here is the paradox. Here, friends, is the great King of Kings made a servant. Here is the great healer, wounded and slain for us. Here is the great righteous one, strung up like a criminal on a gibbet. Here, friends, is the great giver of life, executed for us. Here, friends, is the great miracle of miracles, the paradox. In Christ, there is the crossroads of life and death, hell and heaven, blessing and cursing. What have you done with his name? And yet, for many of you, Christ is nothing more than a swear word. What a shame, friends. What a disgrace to take that sacred footstone, to take that sacred threshold and trample upon it, and make the opportunity to find peace with God nothing more than a place of shame, a place of disgrace. Oh, friends, there's nothing so insulting to God, nothing so shameful as those who take his name in vain, who worship him emptily, who take his name emptily upon their tongues. Seek him, turn to him, ask him for life, for grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ is life from the dead. There he'll bring us up from the grave and make us his own. In the Lord Jesus Christ is the love and the heart of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ there is mercy and washing for our hearts. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Isaiah says this, he is the mighty God. The Jehovah's Witnesses like to play with this verse. They say, well, there you have it. Jesus Christ is the mighty God and Jehovah is the almighty God. Problem is, in the Hebrew Old Testament, this term, the mighty God, is used three times otherwise of Jehovah. Here is a description of Jehovah in the flesh. Oh, friends, Jehovah in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yehoshua. Here is God drawing close to us. You may say, well, where is God? Where is his help? Where is his warning? Where is his instruction? The problem is, friends, you've turned your back on it. The problem is you've neglected his kindness. The problem is, friends, you've neglected his patience. The problem is you've made your own bed and now you're sleeping in it. Seek him. Turn to him. Ask him for wisdom. You know, wisdom and truth is not sold lightly on the streets. It's given to us freely, but we must buy it. Buy it with effort. Buy it with our own labours. Buy it by seeking it. In Christ, there is the jewel of precious wisdom. You won't find it, friends. You won't find it in the writings of Confucius. You won't find it in the writings of Gautama Siddhartha. You won't find it in Guru Nanak. You won't find the right approach to God. You won't find the remedy for sin. You won't find the redemption of your soul in the Bhagavad Gita. Go to Christ. Go to the Blood One. Go to the one who spilt his blood, a price and a penalty for our sin. For in him is grace and washing and power to deliver us from the grip of the sins that now defile us. Oh, friends, why are you going with the flow? Why are you going with the crowd? Don't you know where you're headed? Don't you know where it's leading to? Don't you hear the cries of remorse? Don't you hear the wailing and the gnashing of teeth of those who've lived for self, those who've lived for sin, those who live for darkness? Wake up. Here is grace. Here is call. Here is invitation. While he's still near at hand. Who is Christ? He is the mighty God. God made flesh. What a mysterious union of man and God. What an extraordinary assumption. In Christ, friends, there is the Most High God drawing near to us, to help us, to hear us, to listen to us. You know, friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is tempted, like as we have been tempted, in every way without sin. In Christ is the great advocate. There is the great prayer. There is the great advocate for our spirits and our souls. How will you go into a court facing a hostile barrister without an advocate? Then why would you go into the judgment without Christ, without mercy? Do you think Muhammad will advocate for you? He'll have to advocate for himself first. Do you think Confucius will advocate for you? He won't stand in his own righteousness. Who do you think, friends, can stand in the sight of an offended God for us? We have so much to give an account for. So much that we've let God down in. How many of his commandments we've broken. We've lied, we've cheated, we've stealed, we've taken our time and our lives and our worship. We've lived our hearts out for things that are not godly, not righteous, not pleasing to him. And our friends, our lives are a shipwreck, a ruin, a disgrace, an insult to God. They're written over with a graffiti of sin. But in Christ is power to cleanse us and to wash us. Don't go to a Roman Catholic priest, friends. They'll deceive you. They'll lead you astray. Go to the great priest of priests. Go to the Saviour, the advocate on high, the one who stands at the right hand of the Father. There is no other. Guru Nanak can't help you. Confucius can't help you. Oh, friends, only Christ has the life of purity and the qualifications to bring us into his presence. Only one is a mediator fit to bring us into God's presence. The man God, the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah made flesh. In him is life and grace and washing. Who else is he? He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, friends, so many people speak about peace. Peace in the world, peace in the family, and yet there is no peace to the wicked. Without righteousness, without repentance, there's no peace. Without a peaceful conscience, there's no real peace. Oh, friends, we can speak about the plastered over peace of the United Nations or some political remedy in the Middle East or elsewhere, but without the cross, without the Christ, there is no solid peace. No peace with God, no peace with men. Come to the peacemaker, the one who with his own body took upon him the war between man and God and conquered it by death. In Christ, there is the blood price paid for sin. In Christ is the redemption price paid for sin. There's no other way, friends, no other way to approach God acceptably, no other way to pray to him with favour, no other way to come into his presence and be received and accepted, save through the Lamb of God, save through Jesus Christ, save through that wonderful everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. Oh, friends, where will you go for peace? Will you go to your parents? Will you go to your friends? Will you go to Muhammad or Confucius or Gautama Siddhartha? They can't bring you peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, says the world. But in Christ, there is solid peace. Peace I give to you, he says, peace that this world knows nothing of. But our friends, to the wicked there is no peace. They're like the troubled sea that casts up its mire. Oh, friends, don't we feel that? Don't we know it in our own hearts? We feel our conscience at war with our being. We feel the hardness of our hearts. We know our rebelliousness, our uncleanness, our difficulty of heart, the way that we violate our own principles, let alone the principles and the laws of God. And oh, friends, there is no peace within. We're restless, agitated, like Martha, running into the kitchen away from the call and the invitation of God. Oh, friends, peace is found through the Prince of Peace. Coming to the cross, coming to the Saviour, in him is that wonderful gift of eternal peace. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. I'd like to read to you too a few words of the Apostle Peter. Words where he calls us to know and to follow the Messiah, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. In him, friends, is our hope and our light. In him is the only cure and remedy for this sin-sick society. In him is power to raise us from the dead. Here is what he says. For even hereunto were you also called, because Christ also suffered for us. He didn't need to. Here's the King of Kings, the Prince of Glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, and all friends. He didn't need to suffer. He didn't need to humble himself. He didn't need to lower himself to our level. And yet, cheerfully and willingly, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself to bless us, to help us, to guide us, to lead us. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to draw near to us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Oh, friends, what have you done with his words? What have you done with his call? What have you done with his invitation? In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life and grace and help and power for us. Come along and find out. Sunday by Sunday down at Wood Hill, you'll find a straightforward gospel message in the evening at 6:30 or in the morning at 11 o'clock to help you find rest and peace for your soul. Peace with God. Rest with the Most High. In him is grace and power to bless us, to change us, to give us wisdom on the inward paths, to teach us truth in the inward spirit. Oh, friends, why throw away your heart? Why throw away your spirit? Why live a puppet of the flesh and of the devil? Why, friends, live like a plaything of this evil and licentious society? Why, friends, live like a dupe, a puppet, an ostrich with your head in the sand? Why, friends, live one of Satan's playthings and something, a guinea pig, to be experimented with by the evil ones of this society? Why give your heart, friends, to be eaten by the wolves of this generation, the celebrities, the sportsmen of this generation, those who have no care for your soul, no care for your spiritual well-being, and even some of the pastors, even some of those who occupy the pulpits, themselves are ravening wolves in sheep's clothing? Oh, friends, test the spirits. Know them whether they're from God or not. Look at their fruit. Look at their character. Look at their real lives. Search them. Test them. Weigh them. You wouldn't go into a restaurant and eat any old rubbish, would you, I hope? And why do you accept any old rubbish when it comes to religion? Why do you accept any old opinion? If you went into a hospital with your belly aching, you wouldn't go to a surgeon who said, well, it doesn't really matter how we take this out. Friends, you wouldn't take that seriously for a second. So why do you take your soul so lightly? Why are you so reckless when it comes to the matter of the spirit? Oh, friends, if a surgeon was to say to me, doesn't matter how we take your appendix out, doesn't matter how we deal with this terrible disease of cancer in your body, doesn't matter how we do it, any old way will do. Oh, friends, I'd run away from him, wouldn't you? What about the spirit? What about the truth? What about God's word? These things matter. They matter deeply. Seek his wisdom. Seek his grace. Seek his understanding. Buy wisdom and sell it not. Oh, friends, why have you sold your soul for sin? Why have you corrupted your spirit? Why have you given your heart to things that will ache it and cause it to burn and cause it to sorrow into eternity? Don't you hear the souls of those who now have banished themselves into outer darkness? Don't you hear the cries of remorse? Don't you hear the wailing of those now in hell who live for sin, live for the flesh, live for Satan, lived according to the agenda of this evil and licentious society? Friends, don't go with the flow. Seek wisdom. Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation. Ask for life. Ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. God is not niggardly. He's not miserly. If we ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to us liberally, freely. But you need to start in the right foot. Go to him for wisdom, for understanding. Here is what Peter says. Even Christ, who also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Oh, friends, Christ doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't flatter. He doesn't smoozle us with soft, honeyed words like so many false prophets. In Christ is a reprover, a warner, a teacher, one, friends, who's concerned for us, who's interested in our spiritual well-being, who's interested in our prayer life, who's interested in where we're headed after death, who's interested in our relationship with God. He wants to set things straight. He wants to put things right in our hearts and lives. In his mouth was found no guile. Here was no smooth flatterer of the spirit, friends. Christ was a warner, a teacher, an instructor. But our friends, he was so much more. He was a deliverer from sin, a deliverer from the snare of vice and uncleanness, a deliverer from the things that will ruin us and wreck us. Sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, divorce, uncleanness, abortion, these things sear the spirit, ruin the conscience, wreck our hearts. But in Christ, there is the healer. There is the one given power, given authority to bless us and to cleanse us. Oh, friends, what have you done with his warnings? What have you done with his call? What have you done with his kindness? When he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't give as he got. No, friends, Christ was very different from us. We're a bit like wild animals. We get bitten and we bite back, don't we? We're rather vicious creatures by nature. Christ wasn't like that. He was bitten badly, and yet he blessed. He was cursed, and yet he blessed. He was attacked, and yet he forgave. Look at his heart of love. Look at his heart of patience. Look at his heart of kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ was utterly unlike any other prophet, utterly unlike any other teacher, even old Elijah. Godly man that he was, called down great judgments from those who opposed him. But how did Christ react? Oh, friends, he blessed those who cursed him. When he was reviled, and oh, friends, he took a full cauldron of reviling, believe me. How they cursed him, how they hated him. Just as we hate the truth today, so they hated Christ then. As they crucified the truth then, so we crucify it today. As they despised God's word then, so we despise God's opinion now. As they crucified God's command then, so we crucify God's commandments in our own hearts now. We despise wisdom. We neglect it. We run into the darkness and close down the shutters, draw up the blinkers. We will not hear life. Oh, friends, in Christ is the fountain of forgiveness, the fountain of holiness, the fountain of cleansing for our darkened and defiled spirits. Seek him. Turn to him while he's still near at hand. Don't throw away your eternal destiny. Don't, friends, be followed. Don't be deceived by the siren voices of this world. Don't be enticed by the beguiling voices of this society. Seek wisdom. Seek grace. Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation before it becomes your ruin, before it disgraces you, before it undoes you. Seek wisdom, grace, and repentance while it's still to be found. Oh, friends, what have you done with the opportunities? What have you done? It's not too late to seek him. Not too late to turn to him. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Wash your hands. Make you clean. Ask, friends, for that washing fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before it's too late, don't turn to false ways. Don't believe in false prophets that'll ruin you and disgrace you. Ask him for light, for help, for mercy, for healing, for power. There is no other. The Alpha and the Omega. The Hebrew Messiah, the long foreseen and foretold King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or else, friends, you'll end up as his footstool. You know that? You'll end up as his footstool. Those who defy Christ today, defy the cross, defy the way of forgiveness, you'll end up under his feet before very long. All shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Where are the great powers of communism and Marxism? Where are the great powers of atheism as it was in the past? And where shortly will be the great powers of radical Islam? Under his feet. Under his feet. Licking the dust before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, friends, you know who Christ is? He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. There is no other name like his. High, far above every other name that is named. There's no one like him. What have you done with that name, friends? What have you done with that warning? What have you done with that call? Read the scriptures for yourselves. Test them. Prove them. Don't swallow the nonsense you hear at your church. Test it. Discern it. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. Oh, friends, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because your pastor's a crook and he's out for your money doesn't mean all pastors are like that. Just because you come across a wolf in sheep's clothing doesn't mean all pastors are like that. And Christ certainly wasn't. He warned us about such men. Oh, friends, seek wisdom. Seek life. Seek understanding while he's still near at hand. Hear the words of the Saviour. He says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, friends, seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand.